Philippians chapter 3. Who among us likes to be bored? What happens when you go to school and you're taking a class that's not very challenging and it's too easy and you know the subject matter already? What happens?
You're bored.
You're bored. That's it, right, Bob. You're bored. Your mind is not engaged. As humans, it seems like we need something to engage our minds. We need something to engage our interests. We need to be challenged. Now, if we get challenged too much, then we feel overwhelmed. Things are too hard. But somehow we need the right amount of engagement, the right amount of challenge. And so this morning, I would like us to consider what it is that engaged the Apostle Paul's mind, what it is that engaged his thinking. And you'll be amazed at what it is. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's study verses 12 through 16 this morning. We want to take our time with this text and really notice what it is the Apostle Paul is saying to us. And these are not just the words of the Apostle Paul, but we're reading the Word of God. This is the message of Almighty God to us, His people. So if you're there now in Philippians chapter 3, notice verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the ancient church at Philippi, and he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Lord God, we pray and we just ask that you would help us to understand your word, that we might live it out in our own lives, that we might know you better, that we might enjoy you more, that our lives and our Christian faith would be all the more productive because we have met this day in the interest of Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. Well, one of the great principles of interpreting the Bible is to always look at the context. The old saying goes, a text without a context is a pretext. So you always look at the context. And so we might ask ourselves, well, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I have not already attained something." By the way, if you want a title for this morning's message, it's simply Paul's ambition to know Christ. That's what captivates Paul's mind. That's what engages his thinking. That's what challenges the Apostle Paul. It is his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the title. And I want to notice Paul's disclaimer in verse 12. He says, I have not already attained. I have not already obtained something. I have not already laid hold of something. So Paul is saying, I haven't done something. I haven't accomplished something. So what is it that Paul is saying here? Well, we need to look at the context. Back up in chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But what things were gained to me? What things I considered to be to my advantage? What things I considered previously to be so profitable to me? I have considered all of these things loss because of Christ." Then he says in verse 8, "But indeed I count all things." I am continuing to count, present tense. I am continuing and I constantly count all things as loss, as abandoned for the excellence, for the greatness, for the importance of the knowledge, of the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Then he says in verse 10, "That I may know him," that I may know Christ. And Paul isn't thinking about just knowing Christ intellectually. He's talking about knowing Christ experientially. Knowing Christ in his love. Knowing Christ in his salvation. Knowing Christ in his power and his grace and his goodness and all the blessings that we have been blessed with in Christ Jesus. He really wants to know Christ. So I think when the Apostle Paul comes to verse 12, he's saying that I have not already attained, I have not already grasped the full meaning of Jesus Christ. He says there, or have already become perfected in my understanding and my appreciation of Jesus Christ. And I think we would all have to say the same thing. We have not already attained or grasped. We don't all fully understand the full meaning, the full import, the full significance of Jesus. We are a people on a journey. We are on the way, and we are trying to learn more and more. Not just learning things about Jesus, but coming to know Jesus in person, as a person. Learning about His power, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His sustaining grace, and the glory that will be ours throughout all eternity. So there's Paul's disclaimer. He says here, but I press on. Notice that word, I press on. He'll use that again in verse 14. Notice the text there. He says, but I press toward. He uses that word two times. I press forward. I press on. That is a word that means to chase, to pursue. It might be used of hunters hunting down their prey. It might be used of an army chasing their enemy. It's an action word. It's a word that conveys great effort. Paul is chasing after something. He is pursuing something for all his might and for all his worth. The text is full of movement. It's full of energy. So we notice his disclaimer. We notice his pursuit. Let's notice the reason. The reason why he's pursuing this greater knowledge and greater understanding and greater appreciation of his Savior Jesus, in whose righteousness he stands before the throne of God. He says in verse 12, I press on that. I press on. I push myself forward. I chase after that. I may lay hold. I may grab. I may grasp. I may seize that, or that very thing, or that very reason, or that very goal for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, has seized me, has grasped me. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying here that Christ has grabbed me. Christ has seized me. Christ has laid hold of me. Christ has gotten me for himself. Now Paul says, I want to fulfill, I want to accomplish, I want to go after the very thing, the very goal, the very reason, the very issue for which Christ has grabbed me anyway. If somebody were to come up to you and grab you on the street, which I hope that doesn't happen, you would probably turn around and say, well, why are you grabbing me? And you might be ready to press assault charges. Okay? But that's the idea. Paul says, I have been grabbed. I have been seized. I have been laid hold of by Jesus, my Lord. Now I want to turn around and fulfill the very purpose or the very reason for which Christ has grabbed me and seized me. By the way, you know Paul's conversion. He records it for us three times in Acts of the Apostles. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the first conversion account of the Apostle Paul. He was going up to Damascus. He was en route from Jerusalem going northward to Damascus in Syria. And he had letters from the high priest. He had permission from the high priest. He had authority from the high priest that if he found any Christians, any people who believed in Jesus as Messiah, that he could arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Guess what happened? He was struck down. He saw a great light from heaven. He was blinded and he heard a voice. And the voice he heard was the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul said to him, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then, interestingly enough, he was led as a blind man into the city, and Ananias went to visit him. And God used Ananias to restore his eyesight. That's interesting. Paul was blind to who Jesus really was until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then when he received his sight, he really understood who Jesus was. And they went out and preached Jesus. But Paul had a rather dramatic conversion account. You might say in a very vivid and dramatic manner, Jesus really seized and laid hold of Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, our conversion may not have been that dramatic. In fact, it probably wasn't. But the truth is, if you are a Christian, Christ has laid hold of you. Christ has seized you for himself. Christ has grabbed you so that you will belong to him. And it behooves me, behooves you, behooves all of us to ask the question, Lord Jesus, why did you seize me? Why did you grab me up for yourself? And I believe the answer is to know him. To know him. And as a consequence of knowing him, to be changed into Christ-likeness, to enjoy him, to serve him, to worship him, to obey him, to delight ourselves and to exalt in Jesus. When I think of all the things that flow out of us knowing Jesus our Lord. Then I can't help but notice Paul's focus here. You know, I admire people who have a focus. I admire people who know what they want in life and go after it with a passion, even if I think the goal that they're seeking is not the most noble. I can't help but admire their focus, their intensity. They know what they want and they're going after it. I can't help but admire those people. I wish I was like those people. Paul is a man like that. He knows what he wants in life and he is going to go after it. He's not a man going in many different directions. It's all confused and all befuddled about life and the meaning of life. No, he's got it down pat. Notice what he says. Verse 13 now, brethren. And he kind of brings up this whole issue of a disclaimer again. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself. I look at my own life, says the Apostle Paul, and I do not consider myself to have fully apprehended Jesus Christ. I have not fully grasped the full meaning and the full significance of Jesus Christ. But he says, this one thing I do. This is my focus in life, he says. And now he becomes real terse in his words, real abrupt to make the point. And he says, what is behind? What is behind, forgetting. Constantly forgetting. Always forgetting. What is behind, forgetting. What is forward, what is in front of me, going after. Constantly going after. Both present tense verbs. Constantly forgetting, constantly going after. What is behind, forgetting. What is in front of me, going after. And that word going after conveys the idea of stretching. Stretching forward. Straining myself forward. Lunging forward bespeaks great effort. Kind of like an athlete ready to run a race. We have some runners here, don't we? People who like to run. You enjoy running. Well, you do it anyway. And you line up. You know, you line up and you're in your position to go and you lunge forward. And if you're running, say, a sprint, you run for all you're worth. You run with every nerve of energy in your body. Now, if you're running long distance, then you have to pace yourself. But I think Paul is almost describing a race here. And he's lined up. And he's going to lunge forward. And he's going to keep on pressing forward. He's going to pursue and chase after this glorious and noble goal of knowing Jesus. And he's going to stretch and strain and lunge forward. Now, why is it important to forget what is past? Paul told us what was past for him. Remember Paul's great Jewish resume, you might say. He says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh or in human achievement, he says, I do. I have great human achievement, especially as a devout, pious, God-fearing Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day, this is verse 5. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I went out of my way to persecute the church, thinking I was doing God a favor. Concerning the righteousness which is in God's law, I was blameless. The Apostle Paul needs to leave those things behind. We also need to leave behind past sins and past failures. We can't let them haunt us. Because of the shed blood of Christ, every sin has been forgiven. If we've confessed our sins, God has forgiven us. We need to forgive ourselves and move on. But also, maybe past accomplishments. We might become proud. You know, I've been a Christian all these years. Been to Bible school. Got degrees in theology. And that could lead to a sense of pride and arrogance. And it can hold me back. And by the way, Paul was a very well-educated person. He sat under one of the best rabbis in the city of Jerusalem. He learned from the best. He was a well-educated man. You read his letters and you know he was well-educated. Smart person. But Paul didn't say, because it was I learned from a great learned rabbi, I know it all. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm gonna leave the past behind. Whether it's past sins and past failures, even the past life in which Paul had to regret probably all his days that he persecuted the church of the living God. He persecuted Christ by persecuting his church. Paul had to leave that behind. He had to forget that. He had to just leave that and turn toward Christ and lunge forward to know Christ. So we see great focus here on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now let's notice the finish line. I think the language, as one commentary suggested here, is of an athlete finishing the race. He says, forgetting those things which are behind me, or in the past, and reaching, stretching, straining, lunging forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press on, I constantly press on, I pursue, I chase after the goal of the goal marker for the prize of the upward call of God that is in Christ Jesus. One commentary I read suggested that this is probably an analogy to the Greek games. When an athlete competed and finished the contest, whatever athlete won the contest, the one who presided over the games would call that person's name out loud. That name would be announced, and that person would come up to the platform and receive a wreath or a garland as honor for winning the competition. And that's probably what it's probably the imagery that Paul is using here, the idea of an athlete being called forward, the name being announced and receiving the prize. What Paul says, though, is his prize, or the call is going to come from God. God is the one who is overseeing everything. And it's the upward call. It's the call to come up to the platform, as it were, as God announces his name. And he gets this great prize, this great reward, because he is in Christ Jesus. Remember Paul's great delight about being in Christ, being united with Christ, believing in Christ, and knowing that he has a right standing before God in Christ? He says in verse 8, if we just want to look back for a moment here to get the context, but indeed I count everything lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, in harmony with him, having peace with God the Father and with Christ through faith in him. So Paul is looking forward to receiving the prize, and maybe the prize is Christ. Seeing Christ as he is at the second coming and becoming like Christ because he sees him as he is, being glorified together with Christ. And we might notice the person. The last point I want to suggest is the person. Let's just take a few moments and think about why it is that Paul may have had such a desire to know Christ. Well, let's look at it this way. We all know that God is incomprehensible. We'll never have God all figured out. And it's the same with Jesus. We'll never have Jesus all figured out. So in other words, Jesus should hold and grab my attention for the rest of my life. There's always something new to learn. Something more about Jesus and the salvation I have in him to learn and to appreciate and to value. Something more about Jesus to learn and to value and to appreciate so as to respond to him and live out my life in a better way. Well, I was thinking about a number of things that might have captivated the Apostle Paul's attention about Jesus. Let me just mention a few things. Paul might have been excited about the mystery of Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth, amazingly, is both fully God and fully human. Wow. Try to wrap your mind around that. It boggles our thinking. Jesus is fully God, he's divine, yet he's also fully human. Yet the Bible says he never sinned. So there's the mystery of Jesus, and there's the work of Christ. We often think of the three offices of Christ. He came as a prophet, revealing God to us. Philip said in the upper room, as the other disciples were there, he said to Jesus, Jesus, just show us God. And Jesus had to say back to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So Jesus is the one in his work who reveals God to us. He's the mediator. He's the one who went to the cross. He died for us in our sins on the cross, was raised again from the dead. He is the one, only one, to bring us to God. There is one mediator between us human beings and God Almighty, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. Then we might think of another office of Jesus, not only mediating our relationship and bringing us to a right standing with God, but we might think of Jesus as the one who's going to rule the world. He's going to come back. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule over all the world. Jesus is truly King. Something else that might have captivated Paul's attention is the power of Christ. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated our worst enemy. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's invincible. He's unconquerable. And he's going to come back in power and in glory and subdue every foe, every enemy in the universe, including death itself. The Apostle Paul might have been impressed with the wealth of Christ. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes and he talks about how we Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He talks about the unsearchable riches that we Christians have in Christ Jesus. There's one other thing that I really believe captivated the mind and the attention of the Apostle Paul, and it's the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ. Perhaps this captivated Paul's mind and attention more than anything else. In Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul wrote that God demonstrates his own love for us in that Christ died for our sins. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul asked that question, well, what shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, as it is written, for your sake, O Lord, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, it's always been the lot of us humans to suffer. Then Paul goes on to say, but no, in all of these things, we are overwhelmingly victorious through him who loved us. And he says, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything, and all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that exists in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was mesmerized. He was enthralled. His mind was captivated by the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about how we as Christians in love have been predestined by God the Father to be in Jesus, to be safe and to be secure in him. And then in closing, I'd like you to go to another passage of Scripture with me. If you will, just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to look at this. Just sort of by the way, that's another principle of interpretation, to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you want to know what Paul means in one place where he writes, well, look at what he says elsewhere. Look at all of Paul's writings, because you can help interpret Paul by looking at everything that the Apostle Paul said. So if you will, just go with me to Ephesians, if you will. Just back up. Actually, it's the previous letter that he wrote, Ephesians. Ephesians, let's just start in chapter 2, verse 4. Because I want us to see as we close out this service how much the Apostle Paul was captivated by not only all of these things I've mentioned and so many more things about Jesus, but he was especially captivated by the love of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich, he is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together, what? With Christ, by grace, by God's grace, you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's to say, his benevolence toward us. And his kindness toward us. And it's all been given out to us in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the person through whom God has shown us and poured out to us his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion and his kindness. Then he goes on to say, for by God's grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here again, the Apostle Paul speaks about love. The love of Christ. And just to get a little bit of the context, let's begin in verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul's offering up a prayer. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to do what now? Notice verse 18, you Christians might be able to comprehend. And I think that word means to understand and to appreciate, to value, to cherish, along with all the saints. So Paul wants now Christians everywhere to be able to comprehend, to value, to appreciate something, along with all Christians. And this is what he wants all Christians to value and to appreciate and to comprehend and to cherish. What is the width and length and depth and height? And to know, to value, to appreciate, to experience what? The love of Christ. Which passes, which surpasses, which goes beyond knowledge. It goes beyond human knowledge and human understanding, so that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. We never can be filled with all the fullness of God until we just begin to appreciate and to value and to cherish the love of God and the love that God has shown us in Jesus, our Savior. One last passage. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you will, for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Just go back. Actually, it's one of the earlier letters as is positioned in our New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here again, the Apostle Paul talks about the love of Christ. If there's anything that should captivate our minds and our attention about Christ, it's the love of Christ. And we should be able to spend the rest of our lives thinking about, meditating upon the love of Christ and constantly responding to God and responding to Jesus because of the love of Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just notice verse 14. Without going into all the context, the Apostle Paul says here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ moves us. The love of Christ energizes us. The love of Christ compels us, urges us on. Because we judge thus, that as one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The point I want to make is that Paul talks about the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is doing something for him. Whatever that word constrains us means, whatever it means, it's doing something for Paul. The love of Christ moves him, it stirs him, it arouses him, urges him to go on as an apostle of the gospel for Christ. So, we come now to the end of our Bible lesson. What's occupying your mind? What's occupying my mind? What's engaging my thinking? What's engaging your thinking? We should never be bored with God. God is an incomprehensible being. And neither should we be bored with Jesus Christ. Make it a point to want to know Jesus for the rest of your life. And don't assume for 1 minute, "Oh, I've been a good Christian all these years, and you think you know so much about Christ. That's great, that's good. Live up to what you know about Christ." But there's so much more to learn. And it's not just learning so we have all these sort of facts and figures stuffed in our mind. It's not just knowing Jesus intellectually. It's knowing Jesus in our experience. It's appreciating him. It's valuing him. It's cherishing him. It's honoring him. It's responding to him. So that I become more Christ-like, offering up more praise and worship and learning to trust and depend upon him more. We know so that we might respond. And it's a wonderful journey. Paul is not bored. He's being challenged by the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be too. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, we have read and studied about the Apostle Paul's passion to know Jesus, to enjoy Jesus, to experience Jesus. And he says flat out, "I have not arrived. I don't know all there is to know. I'm constantly and continually grasping and grabbing a greater sense of the meaning and significance of my Lord who died for me." May that be our passion and ambition as well. Give us the desire to be on this pursuit, as it were, with the Apostle Paul. Move within us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, our final hymn this morning. More About Jesus. 482. Let's sing hymn number 482. Let's really think of the words as we sing, as I think it's a very apt description of the passage of Scripture that we have studied. Hymn number 482. Let's sing all four stanzas.